If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and just hold that there. Let's pray. Father, we know from your word, Lord, that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst of us. We know, God, from your word that you never leave us nor forsake us. We know, Lord, from your word that you are the God of the past, the present, and the future. That you know everything about us. You know what's going to happen tomorrow and beyond, Father. So this morning, God, as we come before you, Lord Jesus, and worship and song as we've just done, and to hear your word, God, may we be able to relax in the truth that in spite of everything that's going on, you are still God. You are still in control of your universe. And it is our honor and our pleasure to be here this morning, Lord, to praise and worship you. In Jesus' name. So if you've got Ephesians chapter 1 there, we're going to be reading from verse 3 through to 14. And I'm reading from the NIV, which titles, Praise for Spiritual Blessings in Christ. Verse 3, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Notice that. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And this is where it really gets good. And you say to yourself, that's me. Also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. So much there. So much of God's word is in those 11 verses, 3 through to 14. It is just packed. People have written books just on those 11 verses. It is so full of who God is. And it was really interesting during the week preparing for this particular message, and God kind of directed me to Ephesians. And in one sense, the letter to Ephesians, and in particular this particular passage, reads like the last will and testament, because of what Jesus did while on earth, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and that includes his death and his resurrection, all made it possible for us, that's you and I, to share in his spiritual riches. Listen to verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with, listen, every spiritual blessing in Christ. Isn't that amazing, folks? To me, that is just absolutely incredible. It's even mind-blowing that the God of creation would include you and me in his inheritance, written in his will, an inheritance that is guaranteed to all those who choose to follow his son, Jesus Christ. You know, I read a funny story recently about the reading of someone's last will and testament. So you can imagine the picture. All the folks are gathered eagerly awaiting to hear what their loved one had left them in the will. And the solicitor began, and there's total silence in the room. And the solicitor began on behalf of the person that had passed on. "I, Arthur John Cradbuttock, being of sound mind and body and respect of all of my financial assets, I spent it all." Reminded me of that Clint Eastwood movie. I don't know if you're a movie fan, but the Clint Eastwood movie, Gran Torino. And if you've seen the movie, you'll know that right at the very end, because he died right at the very end, and the last kind of scene was all the family vultures were waiting around at the end in the lawyer's office, waiting to hear, you know, what's he going to leave us? What's he going to leave us? And there was this young boy who's one of the main stars in the movie. And he's an immigrant. And he built this relationship with Clint Eastwood while he was still alive. And the Gran Torino, of course, is one of those fabulous V8 kind of machines that they have over there, a magnificent car, a kind of a classic with a truckload of money. And he reads the lawyer reads it out. "And I leave my Gran Torino to this young man." And of course, the look on their faces, the whole atmosphere changed. And then I think he said, if I remember correctly, and the rest of his will and last will and testament, he left to the church that his wife went to down the road. I think that's how it worked out. And it was just quite funny to see the look on their faces. Church, unlike Mr. Cradbuttock, Jesus didn't spend it all. He paid for it all. Jesus paid for it all. And when he paid for it all, and I really want you to hear this morning, he had you in mind when he paid for it all, when he paid the price for your sin and my sin. You know, in human terms, how much value do you place on your life? How much do you think you're actually worth in economic terms? Well, according to Mr. Google, because Google's always right, there are six elements that comprise the human body. There's oxygen, there's carbon, there's hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus, according to them. In today's economy, all of those added up together are worth about $576. All the other elements that comprise the human body, of which there are a minuscule amount left, they add up to about another $9. So that means that economically, in today's terms, you're worth about $585. Did you know that? Everyone in the auditorium's looking at me and they're shaking their heads. No, I did not know that. But as far as Jesus is concerned, and this is what I want you to hear this morning, because this is the title of the sermon, you are priceless. Paul in verse 4 adds another mind-blowing truth. He says this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." In other words, in spite of what we have done, in spite of what we will do, he chose us, he chose you. He still chose you and I in spite of everything. He chose you to become a co-inheritor with him. Now, of course, we can choose to reject his offer. And some people do. But all it takes for you to be a co-inheritor with Christ, to be included in his will, all it takes is for you to accept him as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to contribute anything other than your decision to follow him. That's it. That's a good deal. Everything else required for our salvation was achieved for us by Jesus on the cross. You know, as is the case today, by law, a will remains dormant until the person passes on. And once that essential criteria has been met, then the will can be enacted. Well, here's the point. Jesus died. He fulfilled that part of the criteria. Then was raised to life to become then the heavenly advocate, the lawyer in that sense, who would make sure that the terms of his will, which is every spiritual blessing, which we will come to in a couple of minutes, what that actually means, that every spiritual blessing would be dispensed according to his will when he returns. So before we explore what these spiritual blessings are, I just want to make something, point something out here in verse 3, where Paul uses the words has blessed. And clearly, he is using them in the past tense. Has blessed with every spiritual blessing literally means that these blessings have occurred in eternity past. They're already there. In other words, these blessings have already been bestowed upon believers. Therefore, we don't have to ask for them. They are already ours as of right. Did you get that? They are already yours as of right. What does it mean? Simply, all we need to do now is appropriate them by faith and apply them to our life today. I often wonder, you know, how many of God's blessings have I not received because I wasn't aware, or I felt unworthy, or even undeserving? Maybe you have felt that way too. But when I read Ephesians 3, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, Paul makes it clear that I am not unworthy, that I am not undeserving. Because of what Christ has done for me and for you, I have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It's kind of like they are there for me to reach out and say, God, can I appropriate that to my life? And here's the truth, yes, you can. You can appropriate that in your life today. We see this principle playing out in Joshua 1. Joshua was not to ask God for land, since God had already promised it to him and to Israel. He wasn't to go and ask for it. Instead, he was to enter into the enjoyment of what God had already provided. That was his job. God had already made it possible. All he had to do was appropriate it, to be obedient and walk in and take possession of the land. So here's a question I have for you. What has God provided for you that you have yet to experience? I wonder what spiritual blessings God has over our church that we have yet to experience. Interesting, on Wednesday when I was preparing this message, and I was considering that very question, I kind of got to this point in the preparation, I was thinking about that question itself. What are the implications of, you know, what do you have for me, God, or for our church in particular? And at some point, I went out into the lounge, as you do. I don't even know I went out there. Might have gone to get a coffee from the kitchen, not sure. But as I walked out, in the sound system, we've got a sound system in our church. We play live. We have music all the time going on through the whole building. And through the sound system, that song, Greater in the City? God of the City. And these words were playing, those very words, as I walked out of my office into that area. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in the city. Those are the words that were playing through the sound system. And it was like in my spirit, I said, I kind of stopped in mid-stride. It was like kind of, wow, God is speaking to me right now. And I sensed the Holy Spirit telling me that greater things are still to be done and come for this church. You know, we have over 300 songs on that continuous playlist, but they were the words that were being sung in that very moment in time and as I was preparing this message. Now, you might say, well, that's just coincidence. And I say to you, maybe it was a coincidence. But in my experience, it's amazing how many coincidences happen when God's involved. Everyone smile. Here's a thought, church. Perhaps if we stop trying to intellectualize everything that happens just as coincidence and choose instead to believe it might be God, we might just become the church that he intended us to be. There's a thought. So what spiritual blessings that God has already provided for you have you yet to experience? You know, I wonder what spiritual blessings God has for our church that we are yet to experience. And I look forward to that journey. Well, I contend, if we are going to believe God's word, if we are going to believe the words of Paul here in Ephesians, who wrote Ephesians, what has God got for us that we're yet to experience? I suspect a whole lot. You know, in the original Greek, verses 3 to 14 comprise actually one sentence. You may recall Rebecca self preached a great message from this passage last year sometime. And Rebecca shared that Paul was, the Apostle Paul was so animated. He was so excited about what God had showed him. He was kind of overcome and overwhelmed with the truth of those spiritual blessings, at the prospect of God blessing, that he couldn't contain his enthusiasm. And it's kind of like he started in verse 3 and went right through to the next 11 verses and like in breathless fashion, because he was so enamored with what God had promised him and his people. And I want to build upon Beck's message this morning. Paul identifies some of the blessings that make up our spiritual wealth with an emphasis on when, with what, where, and how. Let's have a look at them. The first blessing that he talks about in these verses, here it is. He has chosen you. He has chosen me. He has chosen us. This is what we refer to as the doctrine of election, a doctrine that Worsby said has confused some and confounded others. Verse 4, listen, before the creation of the world, God chose you. Yep, you. He chose you. And here's my point. Salvation doesn't begin with you, it begins with God. You know, left to ourselves, we would fail at every turn. We would mess it up for sure. But Romans 3 tells us that sinners don't seek God, but God, out of his love, seeks sinners. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." The seeking church is God's initiative. Because of his great love, God himself seeks out sinners. At some point, if you're a follower of Jesus, God had begun a journey to seek you out. The saving is also an act of God's grace, but its ultimate conclusion is then an act of our free will. In other words, God is responsible for making the offer. We are responsible for accepting it. We are responsible to believe. So here's the question again. What are you going to do with what God has offered you? What are you going to do with that? Are you going to leave it all on the shelf? Are you going to say, oh, that's not for me. I could never do that. Or are you going to take hold of what God has already promised, predetermined before the beginning of time, over your life, and say, thank you, God, I'm going to do the best with what you've put into my hands. I'm going to give this a go. You know, you might still be thinking, but Paul, I'm not worthy. Well, the other Paul, the real Paul in Ephesians, says to that question, so what? So what if you don't feel worthy? You see, because even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, it goes on in Ephesians, God still chose you. In other words, even though you feel like you are unworthy for what God is wanting to give you, he still chose you. He still saw you and said, man, I want that one in my kingdom. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I, Jesus, have chosen you. And in Ephesians, later on in chapter 2, in Ephesians verse 5, tells us that we have been made alive again in Christ through the shedding of his blood, and it is by his grace that you have been saved through faith. Not of anything that you have done, because it's a gift from God. God's initiative. The second blessing in these verses is that he has adopted us. We are, you know, we are blessed in this church. I love this part of our church. We have a lot of immigrants from a number of nations. All of them have left family, siblings, friends. They've left behind their homes, their employment. They've left behind everything that was familiar to them to start over again in a foreign land. Now, as exciting as that probably is, there is also a shadow side to it. And I know this to be true because I've spoken to all of these people and they've shared their journey with me thus far. Feelings of it can leave you feeling isolated. Feelings of aloneness. Feeling vulnerable. Feelings of loneliness. And I'm sure there are times when they have felt, these folk, completely overwhelmed. I was talking with one such person just recently, and they were experiencing all of the above that I've just articulated to you. But they added this other one to it, a sense of being orphaned. You know, some people need to hear this morning. In the kingdom of God, there are no orphans. When you choose to follow Christ, he adopted you as his son or his daughter with all the benefits a child-parent relationship promises. You know, theologically, in this verse, we are confronted with the curly question of predestination. Now, some people, the Calvinists, see this verse as demonstrating that some are predestined for salvation, while others are predestined for damnation. And still, the other side of the coin is we have others who advocate for free will. And that's the camp that theologically I'm in at the moment. I see this verse as Christ being the chosen one who chooses to believe, and as we choose to believe in him, as we become participants and recipients, we receive all the benefits of his sonship. Now, both views have theological, biblical support. And I'm not going to address the who's right and who's wrong this morning. But I respect the other person's point of view. Please respect mine. I love what theologian Mark Roberts said as he sought to explain this verse. Roberts says this: this verse is not an invitation to debate, but to worship. To thank God for what he has done. He goes on, when we realize that God has chosen me, has chosen you, has chosen us to belong to him because of his love for us, our hearts should pour forth blessing. Our hearts should just say, like Paul did, he was enamored with the blessings that God said, I am going to give you all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. And he just went from zero right through 11 verses, breathlessly proclaiming the goodness of God. Roberts goes on to say, to put it simply, God chose us because that's what he decided to do. And doing so gave him pleasure. God takes delight in you. He takes pleasure in who you are. The third blessing from here: not only did he adopt us, but he also redeemed us. To redeem means to purchase, to set free by paying a price. According to Google again, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire during this time. Each one of them had been bought at a price, a monetary price. That's how the economy operated. But these slaves could also be bought to be set free. The owner could set them free so that they would live as a normal citizen and not as a slave. In the New Testament, the word redemption is used metaphorically to include deliverance from sin, guilt, and death, which ultimately will lead us to forgiveness. Here's the point. Redemption is what Jesus did for us, and the price was paid by him on your behalf. You didn't have to contribute anything to it other than to say, I believe. You know, the implications of this are immeasurable. Free from the law, free from slavery to sin, free from the power of the enemy, and free from the influences of the world. That phrase actually means that phrase freedom it talks about. It doesn't mean that those forces of darkness will not assault you. They will. But it means that you are free to choose not to sin. That's your free will. You are free to choose not to follow that direction, not to follow that influence. You have that freedom to do that. When Jesus was on the cross, those words, "It is finished," when he said those words, Jesus wasn't saying that he had run his race and fulfilled all his obligations and then passed the baton on to someone else to carry on the process. The words, "It is finished," he was saying every evil force has been defeated and his work on the cross for you and for me has been completed, period. Nothing else required. Say hallelujah, the nine of you out there. Yeah, you should be here, folks. It's real. The place is alive. They're running around the room, dancing. No, just kidding. The fourth blessing is this, that he has forgiven us. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I love this word, grace. You know, it's hard not to get excited as Paul describes here in exuberant, animated language how valuable God sees us in his eyes. Because in God's eyes, you are priceless. Priceless, church. There isn't a value in human terms that could be put on you from God's perspective. Not all the money in the world would never equal what you are worth in his sight. And you know what? On the cross, Jesus went all out to set us free from the penalty of sin. The word forgive in that verse actually means in the original Greek to carry away. Paul had in mind here the Old Testament ritual that on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest sent the scapegoat out into the wilderness on behalf of the nation's sin, there were two goats. There was one that he would shed its blood. He would actually sacrifice it there at the temple. Then the other scapegoat, he would lay his hands on it and confess the nation's sins on the goat. And then they would take the goat out into the desert and set the goat free in the wilderness so that it would be lost. Listen, you need to hear this, forever. In the new covenant, Christ died to carry away our sins so that they might never again be seen. In John 1:29, John saw Jesus and he exclaimed, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Listen, church. No written accusation stands against God's people. And John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and he will purify us from all unrighteousness." Jesus has taken away our sin, never to be remembered again. You might remember it, your friends and your family might remember it, but Jesus doesn't, so you need to forget it. You need to follow him. Leave it behind. Move on. That's the power of forgiveness. That, church, is a blessing well worth celebrating. Just a couple more and we'll be done. God has also revealed his will to us. There are two levels of God's will. There is his will for our personal life, and there is God's will for our corporate life as a church together. Ephesians has a lot to say about God's plan for his people. Verse 9, he made known to us, that's his people, the mystery of his will. Even in Paul's day, way back then, the mystery of his will was not really fully understood. But we're 2,000 odd years downstream from the early church. And through this this thing called progressive revelation, that's where God has revealed his plan bit by bit over time. And there's still more to come. But we know a lot more now than what Paul and the early church did way back then because of progressive revelation. Mystery, the word mystery actually means a sacred secret once hidden but now has been revealed to God's people. So as God introduces a new phase of his redemptive plan, we will not be excluded from knowing and understanding his timing. Don't stress it. We are, as one commentator put it, a part of God's inner circle. We are able to share in the secret that God will one day unite everything in Christ. You know, some believers are fearful that somehow they will miss out on the second coming of Jesus. No, you won't. You are a family member. You were adopted as a son and a daughter into God's family. You are not alone. You are not an orphan. You are a child of God. End of story. Don't stress about tomorrow, next week, next month, or next year. You know, sin might look like it has the upper hand, but in Christ, God will gather everything together and bring all things together in his predetermined plan, in his timing. At that conclusion, all will be revealed. In the meantime, get on with your life. Get on with living your life to the full. John 10:10, live it to the max. Enjoy what God has given you now. Make the most of every opportunity that you have. You know this, we only get one shot at this life, this side of eternity. Make it count. Make it count, church. Which segues into this final spiritual blessing. That he has made us an inheritance. I began with this at the beginning of the message. He has made us an inheritance. You know, when you became a follower of Christ, your name was immediately written into his last will and testament. Your name. The King James version of that reads, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." God has appointed you to receive an inheritance. And the sense here is he guarantees that this is your inheritance because of the Holy Spirit which is in you. It's guaranteed. Verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. We are joined heirs with Christ. Stuart, please bring the team up. That tells me that Jesus cannot claim his inheritance apart from us. We're part of the package. We're part of the deal. He has chosen you. He has adopted you. He has redeemed you. He has forgiven you. He has revealed his will to you. And number six, he is also guaranteed your inclusion in his inheritance. You are a partaker in all heavenly spiritual blessings. When the Father saw you, he saw somebody that was worth more than all the riches earth could ever produce. He saw you as being priceless in his eyes. Let's pray. Father, I ask that your Spirit this morning, the truths of your word that have just been articulated and expounded in the airwaves and through this media, the truth of your word will penetrate into the hearts and the souls of those people who are listening that have felt unworthy, felt that they were undeserving, felt that somehow they would miss out. But that's not what your word says. You have included us, Lord, in your inheritance. The minute we said yes to following you, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We were included in your will. I pray, Holy Spirit, that that truth will penetrate into their souls, into those that feel differently, that you will breathe life and hope, newness of life, freshness into them, God, that all the promises of your word that are yes and amen, meaning they are guaranteed, that they will grab hold of them and appropriate them every day. Every morning when they wake up, they say, God, you made me like this. I choose to follow you. I choose to honor you with everything that you've given me. I want to honor your name. I want to live a life that is going to glorify your name with every spiritual blessing that you have provided. And we ask that in Jesus' name.